Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We are a work in progress. We are under construction. I think we should get t-shirts with that on it. That would be really neat if we had t-shirts that said under construction. You know, because the Lord, he's working on us. He's working on us. And he's working around the clock. The Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he is committed to you. He's committed to transforming you and doing the work in you that he set out to do, to completing what he has begun. He is committed to that task. And so why don't you just say that? They say, I am under construction. Now, of course, you know, there's some construction sites that are a mess. Isn't that right? There are some construction sites that are a mess, you know. But the builders and the owner of the property, you know, they don't stand out there and get depressed when they see a pile of debris, when they don't see the place not looking like the blueprints, like the plans the architect had drawn up. When it doesn't look like that, they don't stand there and go, oh, I just can't stand it. I just can't stand it. It doesn't look anything like what we want. It's not looking anywhere like it. They don't get depressed because they understand there's a process. There's a process. This is a construction site. It's not done yet. And you know, that's how we have to look at ourselves. We have to realize God's not done with us yet. You know, I remember one time years back, I was sitting outside and I was just meditating, talking with the Lord, and I saw this little chipmunk creature run by me. And then I looked up and there were a lot of birds in the trees and just noise everywhere, singing and all kinds of things. You see ants go walking past you. You know, they're marching two by two, hurrah, hurrah. And you got all this stuff going on around you. And I thought, my Lord, this place is full. I mean, creation is big. And as I was just thinking about the bigness of it all, and I just thought, I began to start feeling very insignificant. You know, it's like, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of me, you know? And so I said to the Lord, I said, why? Why did you create me? And this came right back to me. He said, I didn't. He said, I'm creating you. I'm not done yet. We are a work in progress. We're not done yet. I mean, the Bible tells us that the day will come where we'll be standing before him, shining as bright as the sun. I mean, just light and glory. We're not quite there yet. But that's where we're going. I said, that's where we're going. We're going from faith to faith, glory to glory. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. He ain't done yet. He's not done with your life yet. But a lot of times we can look at our life and look at the construction site and think, what a mess. And how long it's been like this. We'll never get there. But just because it's taken a while doesn't mean you will never get there. You will get there because he's committed to getting you there. Come on. He's committed to getting you there. And if you'll keep your eyes on him and you'll continue to trust in him in the midst of the mess, God will get the job done. I say, God will get the job done. When he's done with us, the Bible says that we will, the saints will judge angels. When he's done with us, angels will come and receive judgment from you. Now, right now, you know, we see in the Word of God where angels appear to men, and man, they're overwhelmed. They fall like dead men before these angels. These angels are so glorious. They're so amazing, so beautiful, so powerful, that just to look at them, people just go to pieces. But the Bible says the day is coming where you and I will judge them. They will come to us for judgment. So that tells you something about you, where you're headed. This is big, guys. I said, you know, God's got big, big, out of this world, beyond this world plans for you and I. And that's something worth getting excited about. I mean, you know, you need to get stirred up about that. Praise God. Say, God's got big, gigantic plans for my life. Amen. Now, we go back here in the Word of God and we look at the patriarchs of old, these great men and women of faith and the great exploits that they carried out, the kind of relationships they had with God, the kind of revelation they walked in, and we stand in awe. And a lot of times when we look at these great men and women of faith, we might be tempted to think, well, I could never be like them. I mean, look at the mess. Look at the messes I've made. Look at where I've come. Look what I'm dealing with. I'm too far gone. It's too late for me. I could never be like that. I've already messed up too much to be like these great people that are recorded here in the Word of God. And yet, as we get down and really look at their life, we see how human these great patriarchs of faith were. They were very human. They were very much like you and I. In fact, I think of the scripture over in James concerning Elijah. Notice the language here over in James chapter 5, and it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now notice Elijah, the Bible's, I mean, Elijah was amazing, wasn't he? I mean, you read the story of this great prophet, and then you just think, wow. I mean, there was a day when a king sent a commander of 50 men to go and arrest Elijah. And these men came to Elijah, and Elijah's sitting up there on this mountain, on this hill, and they said, hey, man of God, come down, the king wants you. In other words, you're under arrest. We're taking you to the king. And he just looked back at him and he said, if I be a man of God, let fire come out of heaven and consume you and your 50. And they were consumed. Fire came out of heaven. Maybe it was some kind of lightning strike or something. Boom! All 50 of them and the commander wiped out right there on the spot. I mean, that's tough. That is really cool. Isn't that cool? That's something right out of, I mean, Hollywood tries to come up with stuff like this, but it's all make-believe. But what we're talking about tonight is reality. This is a real man. This guy is a real superhero. A superhero of faith. He really lived. He really walked the earth. He's amazing. So the word got back to this arrogant king, you know, what had happened. And he sent another commander of 50, and they marched down there and looked up at Elijah sitting up there. And they said to him, man of God, the king wants you. Come down. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come out of heaven and consume you and your 50. And man, the same thing happened. They were wiped out. Fire came out of heaven. At this man's word. At this man's word, fire came out of heaven. I mean, that's powerful. Here the Bible says he commanded the rain. He spoke to the rain. There'll be no rain on the land until I say so. Isn't that powerful? There'll be no rain on this land until I say so. Hasta la vista, baby. And he disappeared. He took off, disappeared. 3.5 years, no rain, till he was led by the Spirit of God to come back, stand before the king who is hunting him all this time, trying to find him. And Elijah speaks again, and he commands the rain to come, and here it comes, man. This downpour came at this man's word. See, what manner of man is this? Who created this man? The same one that created you and I. Huh? Same one that created you. What kind of man was this? Well, the Bible says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's what kind of man. A man just like you. A person, a human, just like you. In other words, there was nothing about Elijah that was special in that you could never do what he did. See, why would it say it that way? That he was a man with a nature like yours. Why would he say that? Unless he was trying to get something over to you. Come on. That you can do what he did. Now, he didn't just do what he did in himself. He did what he did by the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And it was the power of God that backed him up. And friend, I got good news. God, that same God that backed Elijah up, will back you up. He wasn't born with a spiritual silver spoon in his mouth. He wasn't born with some kind of special gift, because he was one of God's special ones, and that's why he was able to do what he did. No, he was a man just like you. He's a person just like you and I. And we have to understand, Elijah was so much like you and I that if we saw him according to the flesh, we might just walk right past him. Not even, matter of fact, might even get irritated by him. Maybe even be tempted to judge him. Man, why doesn't that guy change his camel hair? That was the kind of garment he wore. Who knows? Man, he was kind of rude. He was kind of obnoxious. Maybe not. Maybe it was just the audacity of his faith. And people would misunderstand it as arrogance. See, he was just like you and I. He didn't walk around. You know, we got these artists' renditions of the saints of old with halos over their head, and that if you'd see him coming a mile away. So, I mean, some guy coming, he's got a halo over his head. Right? But it wasn't like that. And so we're looking here at the different patriarchs. We looked at Joseph. We looked at Jacob. We're in the process of looking at Abraham, who's referred to as the father of our faith. And we're looking at these men, and we're diving down deep into their lives to see the process by which God perfected them. That there was a process, that they didn't come out of their mother's womb calling fire out of heaven, splitting Red Seas, doing great feats of faith. Come on. They didn't come out that way. They had a nature just like you and I. And they had to develop in their faith. They had to go from faith to faith, glory to glory, and there was a lot of trial and error along the way. And there was a lot of self-made messes along the way. And some of them went the long way to get to that place of perfect faith, where now they are remembered as these great heroes in the faith. Some had to go the long way. Some had a rough journey. But they all had one thing in common. They kept turning to God in their weaknesses, in their times of trial, in their mess-ups. They kept getting up. They kept turning to God. They kept receiving his comfort. They received his correction. They kept receiving his direction for their life. And God patiently working with them. Yes, God had patience on them, just like he's having patience with you. If it wasn't for the patience of God, Abraham never would have made it. Think about it. Abraham needed patience while God was working with him to develop patience in him. God had to have faith. And he had to walk by faith and not by sight concerning these men, concerning Abraham. while he was developing in them a faith that would not walk by sight. God had to be very patient and long-suffering. And God, if God had lost his patience with them, and there were many times he could have, and had he, they never would have been completed. But thank God, God is long-suffering. And friend, I got to say, he suffered long with all the patriarchs. So there's hope for you. There's hope for me. Come on. We're living in the last days. There's no telling what the future holds for us. There's no telling what God has for you and I to accomplish before we leave this place. But I believe that when we do leave, we're going out of here in a blaze of glory. Huh? We're going out of here in the glory of God. And we're standing firm in our place of faith, saying, nobody takes my life from me, but I'll lay it down when I'm done. When I have run my race, when I have finished it, then I'll go. We're going to live a life in control by faith in God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So we're looking at the perfecting of the patriarchs. And like I said, we were looking in the life of Abraham. Why don't we go to, we're here in Hebrews 11. Let's go over here. Well, we weren't, but let's go to Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews 11. You're not. You're in James. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And notice here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And it continues to go on here about all the great and wonderful things that Abraham accomplished. And so, of course, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, as we call it, Abraham, the Bible says, man, God called him to come out from where he was, leave his family, and go out to a land that he would show him. And Abraham, man, he went out, he obeyed. He just went out there, obeyed God. But when we got into it, we looked in more detail. We saw, going back to Genesis chapter 11, we saw that Abraham delayed in his obeying God. He didn't respond immediately. He did ultimately obey, and it's here in Hebrews 11. That's what God remembers. Aren't you glad God remembers the good things, and the stuff you repent for, he washes away? Isn't that an awesome thing? So that your life can look like Hebrews chapter 11. You know, here Abraham, he disobeyed. I mean, he delayed. How about delay to obey is disobedience? Right? God says, go. And you wait. You don't quite move yet. You don't go. Well, you're not obeying, are you? So if you're not obeying, what are you doing? You're disobeying. You're disobeying. But, have people know, even if you disobey for a year, 2 years, but then finally decide, I'm going to do this. I need to obey God. And you go and do it. And you say, Father, God, forgive me for all this time I wasted in disobedience. I repent of that. And I go and do your will, O God. You know what happens at that moment? Your sin of disobedience is washed away. It is removed. It's taken off the record, your record. And now all that's on your record is, and Johnny went out and obeyed. God said, go. Johnny obeyed and went. Isn't that awesome? You get to heaven, you know. Some people are going to get to heaven like, and as they open the scroll of your life, angel standing there, he's going to preach it, you know. He's going to preach your life. He's a preaching angel. He's going to open up the scroll, and they're going to begin to preach your life, man. And you're standing going, oh, Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. All of creation's looking. God, have mercy on me. Well, he did. Because you repented every time you missed it. And you didn't leave anything undone. You missed it, and you manned up to it, took responsibility for it, and repented. Confessed it before God, and he was faithful and just to forgive you of it and cleanse you and cleanse your record of all unrighteousness. And now you stand before him, and he's just reading, and you obeyed, and you carried out this. And remember, all the bloopers, they're eliminated. And your life has been well edited by God to look perfect. That's how good he is. That's how good he is. That's what he wants for you. God wants you to have a good, clean record. So all we got to do is cooperate with him. But we saw over in Genesis how in Genesis chapter 11, he did delay, but yet he did eventually obey. It's important to see that. It's important to understand Abraham and how he got to be this great father of our faith, so that we do see that there is hope for us. There's hope for you and me. Because we see these men were not always perfect in faith, but they grew in perfection. They became perfect in faith. And when you can see that, then you can see that true, that you can see that being true about your life. That you're a work in progress, you're under construction, you're being perfected. And God's ultimate plan for your life and his purpose for you will certainly come to pass. So we don't have to be jealous and envious of other people that are out there ahead of us in their faith. They're walking in more purified, perfect faith. We don't have to get intimidated by that. We should get excited. We should look and be challenged and say, praise God. If they can get there, I can get there too. And I will get there. I'm on the same line, praise God. I'm moving in the same direction as them. We don't have to look like, oh, well, they're just one of the special ones. And be envious and jealous and all this kind of stuff. No. Get excited. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not competing with one another. We're helping to complete one another. Amen. There's people that give us a vision of things that if they weren't there and they hadn't conquered and achieved those things, then we wouldn't have that vision before us. But they give us a vision. And maybe even some tips on how to get there. So we're not envious because we're secure in our faith in the work of God in our life, that he who began will complete it. So Abraham, again, we see him. He wavers, he delays. Of course, Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I mean, this man sounds wow. A lot of people look at that and just say, he is not in my class. He is way out there. But he didn't start there. Not wavering. Well, we saw back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, that Abraham said that God caused him to wander from his father's house. And when we looked up the word wander, it means to vacillate, to waver, hesitate, be indecisive, to stumble, stagger, walk unsteadily. That's how he went out and obeyed God. He was wavering. He was doubting. He was not this man that did not waver at the promise of God. That's not where he was starting out. But again, like I said, it's those little steps of obedience. Every little step of obedience has a purifying effect on your soul. That's why you want to be fast to obey. Because when you obey, it purifies you. We see that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice that. Since you have what? Purified your souls in obeying the truth. What do you mean purify your souls? That means you're removing all the self-seeking toxins from your soul, from your life. We got a new spirit, but we got to get our minds renewed. We got to get our souls purified. Get it purified of all the selfishness. Building our lives on our own wittiness, on our own strengths, according to the flesh, on our own opinions, our own dreams, our own ideas, our own wants. All those things muddy the waters of God's plan for our life. Thank God for the filter of obedience. When we obey God, every act of obedience, praise God, has a filtering effect on our souls and just purifies us, rids us of all the selfish stuff that robs us of a life of faith. I want to walk in great faith, don't you? Well, selfishness, self-centeredness, worldliness, all those things, they get in the way. They get in the way of that. So all those things are being purified. All those things are being filtered out of us as we step out and obey God. And so Abraham, he would step out, he would obey God. And the Bible says that he departed from his home. There were many places that he had to depart from. He had to get away from certain people and places and things. But every time he departed, again, his obedience caused him to become more and more purified. In fact, we looked at the word departed, and it means to go, or to literally, to go away to die. To go away to die. And so he would go away every time he went away from his wants, his will, according to the flesh, and took hold of God's will for his life, that selfish part of him died. He left that behind as he went on to obey God. And you remember, he would build altars to the Lord at these significant times in his life. And he would dwell by the terebinth trees. And of course, the tree is representative of the cross of Christ, laying your life down as a sacrifice. The altar was an altar of sacrifice. So he was sacrificing his flesh on the altar of obedience to God. How many of you are building altars to God? How many people, when you look behind you, there's some terebinth trees and there's some altars where you sacrificed. You let go of some things. It may have brought some tears to your eyes. There was some pain involved in it, but you had to go and obey God. You had to follow Jesus. You had to follow him. Yeah, as you walk with God, there'll be altars that you're building. Every time you obey him, you're building an altar of worship to him. Now, thank God, God loves when we lift our voices to him and we worship him and we speak sweet somethings into his ear and we say all these wonderful things. Lord, I worship you and I love you. But the greatest worship we can offer to God is our obedience to God. Remember, he said that obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, we don't want to eliminate the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. No, we want to still do that. We're not eliminating that. But obedience, to obey, is better than sacrifice. That's even better. So obedience is even a greater sacrifice to God. When you obey him, you're building an altar. When you obey him, you're offering sacrifices to him that cost you everything, that cost you your life, because you're surrendering your will to his will. And that's a beautiful life. It's a beautiful place to be. The sacrifice is a tough thing at the moment, but oh man, when you get past the cross, then you move on over into the resurrection. Hallelujah. There's a resurrection beyond that. There's a resurrection beyond any sacrificial obedience to God. Anything that hurts, laying your life down, your will to him. Man, there's a resurrection right on the other side of that thing, probably within 3 days. It comes quick. And oh man, your soul feels so free. That's where you feel it first and foremost. On the inside. Oh, I mean, your soul was aching and crying and screaming, oh God, I don't want to do it. Your soul was hurting, but then, man, you stepped into it. You obeyed God, and you suffered in the flesh, ceasing from sin, and you went on to obey God. And next thing you know, you're free of that thing that had such a control over you, that thing that had such dominance over your emotions. It's over. It don't have you anymore, and it'll never have you again. Come on. You're free indeed. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. And that's where true freedom is. It's on the inside. It's on the inside. Because like we talked about Sunday, you can have all kinds of stuff bonded. You can be in prison on the outside, praise God, but be free on the inside. Oh, life free of disobedience to God. An oppressive life is a disobedient life. Or a disobedient life is an oppressive life. Anybody that's got any level of disobedience in their life, it's oppressing them to some degree. It's a weight. It's weighing them down. It's gnawing. It's irritating. It's agitating. It makes life tough. So when we can see, when God can bring correction into our life, bring light, and show us what His perfect will is, and we actually step into it, whoo, we'll find a weight come off. We'll find bondages fall away. We'll be able to breathe clearer. Amen. The sky will look bluer. People will look nicer. Amen. Because you're no longer dealing with that condemnation. Oh, condemnation. Condemnation. It makes you a very condemning person. Judgmental. You show me a judgmental, critical, condemning person, I'll show you a person living in disobedience to God. I mean, not only is the judging and the criticizing sin and disobedience to God, but it is the result of disobedience to God. It is the result of sin, because condemned people condemn people. That's just how it works. But free people liberate people. Ooh, hallelujah. And so the more free we get, the more we can liberate people. Man, it becomes easy when we get the 2x4, when we get the planks out of our eye. And we feel that freedom. And it's easy to go over and take the speck out of our brother's eye and set them free. Because if you can get it out of yourself, which, man, it's... Huh? When you can get it out of yourself, that's a piece of cake helping somebody else. But the worst is when you got somebody that they're all boarded up. Margaret! Margaret! I can help you with that. And we're going to go over, we're going to try to help Margaret. Instead of getting it out of her eye, we poke her in the eye. I can help you, Margaret. Stand still, Margaret. I'll show you how to get it right, Margaret. Margaret, what beautiful blue eyes you have. We just make it worse. Just make it worse. It's terrible. You got Alfred ripping Margaret's eyes out. Because he's all 2x4, you know. He's trying to help everybody. I can help you all. But he's never turned the light on himself to get it right in his own life. But man, the more free you get, the more you get free of that stuff, the clearer everything is. Life is so much easier. It's the most amazing thing. It's easy and light. Just like Jesus said. Jesus said, you follow me, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. But the way of the transgressor is hard. That's right. And so life is hard for the hard-hearted. Hard. Hearts that are disobedient to God, resistant to God. Life's hard. It's difficult. So thank God we can lighten up our lives. Can you say, man, how many want to lighten up their lives? Not many of you. How many want to lighten up your... Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank God we can. We got to go where God tells us to go, do what He tells us to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. How about you? Hallelujah. Well, we're growing in our faith to do that. We're growing in our faith and our courage to step out and follow God, to be courageous enough to hear from God, to receive correction from God. Tell me, Lord. People shouldn't be afraid of correction. Proverbs says a wise man loves correction, but fools hate it. They hate correction. Fools hate correction. A wise man loves it. We should love it. Lord, show me. If I'm missing it somewhere, show me. And many times it's not some kind of, you know, you don't have to go on to some, you don't have to go on some crazy witch hunt to find fault. Many times it's right there in front of you. Our problems are very obvious. They're right there in front of us. All we have to do is acknowledge the Lord and acknowledge these things, and then we'll see it clearly. We'll see it clearly, and we'll have the grace to fix it. If you can see the problem, then you have the grace to fix it. Because to see the problem requires humility. Pride can't see. Pride doesn't want to see the problem because they don't have any problems. You got the problem. Pride don't have the problem. Problems. Pride sees everybody else's problems, but it don't see its own problems. So if you can see the problem, then we know you're in humility. And if you're in humility, then we know you're going to have the grace to fix the problem. Because God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So the moment you step over into a place of humility where you can see the problem, there's the grace, the ability, the strength of God to fix it, to change it, to turn that thing around and to go in the right direction. Isn't that awesome? So it's not like, we don't have to be afraid of seeing the problem, because if you can see it, then you have the power to fix it. You have the ability of God to change it. So that's exciting. So you want more of God's ability in your life? You want more of God's grace in your life? Then you want to see. You want to see more. You want to see more concerning yourself. You want to know the truth about yourself. You don't have to be afraid of that. It's an awesome, awesome thing to walk free in your soul. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. So Abraham is constantly getting freed up from himself, you know. I preached years back when we first started the church, a series. It was entitled, Getting Free of Me. We probably need to do that again. Getting Free of Me. I mean, that's the greatest thing. Somebody say, I got free of drugs. I got free of alcohol. I got free of an immoral life. I got free of this. I got free of that. Well, more than all that, the greatest testimony is to say, I got free of me. I got free of selfishness. I got free of my own opinion. I got free of my own wants and desires and cravings and lusts. And I got free of me. Hallelujah. I ain't living for me anymore. Me don't control me anymore. Jesus is the Lord of my life. The Spirit of God controls my life now. I'm led by Him. Woo! I'm free of me. Hallelujah. So we can get there. If these Old Testament people can get there, how much more can these new creations in Christ Jesus get there? Yes, we can. And we're on the way too, praise God. Hallelujah. Nudge somebody and say, we're on the way. Here we go. So coming back to Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, get out, go. And he goes, finally. He delayed to obey, but he went. He obeyed. And then God says to him, leave your family, leave your kindred, and he takes his nephew with him. So even in his obedience, it was partial. Partial obedience to God. All right? So, you know, well, I got to bring Lot with me. So he brings Lot with him, his nephew. So now him and Lot are out there. So Lot isn't a part of the plan, but Lot's with him. So he's got a part of his plan mixed in with God's plan. Anybody can relate to that? How many people know you got to die to your plan if you want the full benefits of God's plan? If you want the full blessing of God's plan, then you got to be fully in God's plan. But when you bring your plan in with God's plan, it's going to create some friction. It's going to create some issues. But anyway, he brought Lot into the plan, and then he goes out and gets to the terebinth tree, builds an altar, and verse 8 says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel. On the west of Ai, on the east there, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Verse 9, so Abram journeyed, going still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now notice this. God says, go to this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase you. I'm going to prosper. You go. He finally goes, partial obedience, brings Lot with him. He's out there in the land for a little while. We don't know exactly how long he's out in the land there. And then a famine comes to the land. I mean, it's bad. It's a bad famine, right? The Bible says it was severe. It was severe, severe famine. So what did he do? He left the land. And God says, sojourn through this land. And he left the land, and he sojourned down in Egypt. And he went down, and he moved to Egypt. But God never told him to go to Egypt. God said, I'm going to bless you in this land. But he left. He left, not being led by God, but being led by his circumstances. He followed the famine. He didn't follow the Father. Right? He's not in faith here. He's in the flesh. He's panicking. He's scared. We got to do something. Everything's drying up. Yeah, but God said he's going to bless you. It's only getting worse. It's only getting worse. Isn't that amazing how God will say, go somewhere, and I'm going to bless you, and then Satan will come and try to drive you out of there by intimidating you with lack? Have you ever experienced anything like that? You know you're doing what God's called you to do, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, believing God to prosper and everything else, and yet your circumstances, things are drying up. And it's starting to get severe. It's starting to look really like life-threatening. Like, we're not going to be able to pay a bill. Something has to change. And yet, you don't feel like you're doing anything wrong. You feel like you're in your place. God's not telling you to run. He's not telling you to go to Egypt. He's not telling you to move. And so what do? You just praise God, stand put. And trust him, and he'll bring you through. He'll bring you through. And of course, we see it later with Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac was in a famine. Notice this over in Genesis chapter 26. Abraham's son Isaac learned some things about faith from his father, Abraham. And so Isaac, over in chapter 26, the Bible says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. And I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now, God, we don't see where God appeared to Abraham or spoke to him and said, don't go down to Egypt. But yet he does hear to Isaac, doesn't he? He tells Isaac, now don't go down to Egypt. You say, well, why is that? Because Abraham should have known better. But he disobeyed and went down to Egypt, leaving a bad example to his son Isaac, which now God has to correct. Isn't that awesome though? You see, I'm following somebody and they're a bad example. They've been a bad example. They've done some wrong things. It's okay. God's still your God. Jesus is still your Lord. And he can correct those things for you if you'll do what you know to do. You've been taught wrong. Some people have been taught some things wrong doctrinally in the church world. Just taught wrong. Healing isn't for today. God doesn't do miracles unless it feels like it. Don't dare think you can believe for anything. Right? There's all kinds of, and people are brought up in this. They're sincere. They have a heart for God, and the man of God is telling them these things from the pulpit, and they're being taught all these things, but the bottom line is, if you have a heart for God and are determined to follow Him, He will correct those doctrines for you. If you have a heart for the truth and you really want to do the will of the Father, Jesus said, you will know concerning doctrine. That's what He said. He promises you that. He said, if anyone wants to do His will, he will know concerning doctrine, whether it be of God or of man, whether I'm speaking of myself or it's God. You'll know if you really want to do His will. If you really want to do His will, you'll know His will. A lack of knowing His will is a lack of really wanting to do His will. Because if you really want to do His will, there'd be no lack of knowing His will. So we'll always know what we need to know when we need to know, as long as we're willing to do what we're supposed to do. Isn't that wonderful? That gives us such confidence and peace, doesn't it? Praise God. So, you know, Isaac's looking at the example of his father, and God has, you know, said all these great things about his father, and, you know, and so my father and the family, he went down to Egypt, so I that's what we should probably do, go down to Egypt. And God says, no, you don't go to Egypt like your daddy did. No, that was a mistake. You don't do that. God showed him the mistakes of his daddy so that he didn't repeat those mistakes. Isn't that wonderful? He said, no, stay right here, and I'm going to bless you. Now, again, the famine is severe, and yet God's saying, stay here, and I'm going to take care of you. And then we go a little bit further here in the story in verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in the land. He sowed his seed in the midst of a severe famine and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. Come on. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now this is in the middle of a famine, guys. Yeah, but the economy. We're on the verge of a recession. We're getting set up for a Great Depression. You need to get your food stocked up now in your basement. There's about to be rioting in the streets and looting and chaos, and the whole world's falling apart. You need to build a wall around your house. Get yourselves a bunch of generators and electric cars. Or you can just follow God and stop following the ways of the Egyptians. Stop following the wisdom of the Egyptians, the wisdom of this world, and stay with God. Follow Him. I mean, there's things you see going on, you think, well, Lord, what should I do? He says, laugh. Laugh. Shouldn't we build a bomb shelter? Shouldn't we stockpile food? Well, if He tells me to do it, I'll do it. I mean, He told Joseph to do it, didn't He, in Egypt? He says, it's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, so for 7 years I want you to stockpile. But He did it by the direction of the Holy Spirit. See, so if God tells us to do it, we'll do it. But if He ain't telling us to do it, then there's obviously no reason to do it. He knows what's up ahead. I said He knows what's up ahead. And I don't know, every time I talk to God, He doesn't seem to be in a panic about it. Really, seriously. I mean, you don't get any kind of, and I ask other ministers and prophetic people and, you know, people that seem to be real solid in the faith. I say, so what do you think? Feeling anything? Getting anything? No. Everybody's got peace. Peace like a river. Hallelujah. Well, that's God talking to us. I said, that's God talking to us. He's got us covered. He's got us covered. So we're not reacting to the flesh. We're not going to react to the flesh. If this man can sow in a famine and reap 100-fold and become exceedingly prosperous while everybody else is drying up, or the Philistines are drying up, everybody's drying up, and this man is flourishing, God can do that for you. God will do that for you. All we've got to do is just stay connected to Him. Just follow Him. But the great man of faith, Abraham, ran for his life. He ran from the land that God told him to hang out in and sojourn in, and he went down to Egypt. And it cost him all kinds. It caused him all kinds of difficulties. He almost lost his marriage. Almost lost his marriage down there in Egypt. His wife Sarah was almost taken from him. Verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a beautiful woman, beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be,'" look at this great man of faith, "'tell him you're my sister. Tell him you're my sister. That I may live because of you.' And so it was when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful, and they all asked about her and everything else. And she said, 'Well, you know, I'm just his sister.' And they took her. He lost his wife. Could have lost her for good. Thank God for the mercy of God. I said, thank God for the mercy. Abraham prayed. Abraham, he goes, "Bye, Sister Sarah. Bye, Brother Abraham." They're taking her away on the camel, you know. It's like, "My God, it's my wife. They're taking my wife.
I'll stand up for you, Sarah.
I'm your brother. So that when they take you, I live.
I'll lay down my life for you, Sarah, till death do us part." Or the Egyptians.
He's tough as nails, isn't he? This is stress. This man is serious. This, come on. I mean, we just read through it. "And she took off on the caravan," you know. He is stressed beyond belief here. The guy, first of all, he totally messed up. He shouldn't even be here. He panicked because of the famine. Now his wife's taken away from him. The guy's a wreck. And he's praying. You know, he's just up all night praying, crying out to God, day after day. "God, God, please get her back to me. Jesus, send her back. I left my heart in Pharaoh's hands. Get her back for me." So he's listening to all kinds of love songs. He's going through it. And God heard his faith and responded to his prayer. And God plagued Pharaoh's household and put the fear of Abraham on him. So that Pharaoh sent Sarah back to Abram. And he got his wife back. But he almost lost his wife because of this really act of disobedience again. Leaving the place where God told him to stay put. He panicked and he left. Almost lost his wife over it. And of course he probably thought he might lose his wife staying in a famine land. Because you know Sarah ain't happy if the vegetation's drying up. You know, Sarah's just not, "Abram, how is it out in the field today, honey?" "Oh, nothing's happening, nothing's growing." "Oh, darling, comfort thyself, come into the tent. I have prepared you a beverage, fear not, it is well." That's not what Sarah was doing. And we'll see a little bit more about Sarah later on in this series. She's in Hebrews 11 too, but she also had major issues. Major. She did. She had major issues. "If you don't do something." Now, Sarai, I heard from God, and he said to come to this place, and he would bless us. "Well, he didn't say anything to me." And things are looking bad. So I'm sure she's threatening. "I can't live like this. I can't live like this. I'd rather be with the Philistines." She didn't say that. I don't know. She might have said that. But she's, you know, he's like, "I'm going to lose my wife if I stay here." So he disobeys God and he goes to Egypt to save his wife. And there she goes in the caravan with Pharaoh. So the very thing he might have tried to save by staying there, there she goes. The best thing you can do is obey God. That's the best thing you can do for Sarai, whoever your Sarai might be. Stay in obedience to God.
Well, anyhow, thank God. God got him out of that mess. Verse 20 says, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Lot with him. Lot wasn't supposed to be there either. So they went up to the south. Verse 2 says, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So now God is prospering just like he said he would. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks, herds, and tents. And so I think we'll pick that up next time as the saga continues of Abram, Sarai, and Lot. Can you say amen? It's nice to know that they weren't perfect. Right? They ended up perfect, but they weren't always perfect. I'm talking about perfect in faith. But they ended there. Praise God. We're on a journey, folks. I said we're on a journey. And don't despise any trial and any test. But seize the opportunity to exercise your faith and allow God to show himself strong on your behalf. Because when God's able to come through for you, it causes your faith to get jacked up that much higher. Huh? Jacks your faith up high when God comes through for you. And then you go through another trial and you stand there and you believe God and you step out and you obey him and he comes through for you and whoo, jacks your faith up even higher. And there's less of you and more of him in your life. Hallelujah. So don't despise a single trial. Praise God. Know that God is building us up to serve him throughout all eternity as great lights in his kingdom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Come on, let's thank him. Thank you, Father.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.